worship God through the hearing of the reading of His Word now in Isaiah chapter 38. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38. The text that we will concentrate on tonight is verse 17. We begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees. By which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, In the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Thus far we read the word of God tonight. I call your attention to verse 17 as the text. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Peace, beloved. Peace of soul. That's what we long for tonight. That's what we look for. And we do ask the question tonight, how can we have peace of soul? Where do we look to have peace of soul? We ask these questions in the light of the text in Isaiah 38, here verse 17, which is part of the writing made by King Hezekiah after he had been sick and recovered. And you children know the story very well. Godly King Hezekiah was informed after he fell sick by the prophet Nathan that he must get his house in order, for he will die and not live. And then Hezekiah prayed to God, and God sent the prophet back to him with another message. The message that he would extend his life 15 years. And God gave a sign that his word was true, that astounding sign of causing the sun not to go forward 10 degrees, but to go backwards 10 degrees. And then after Isaiah made the bundle of figs to place on Hezekiah's wound, he was healed. What we have here then is one of the places in Scripture where we're not told merely the history of what happened, but we're given a window into the experience of the soul of this saint of God, King Hezekiah. He obviously went through a very difficult and painful trial, but now the question for us is, what was his experience? What was the experience of his mind, his heart, his soul as he went through this difficulty? What was he experiencing in the innermost depths of his being? And he describes for us his bitterness. He describes for us here his distress. In these circumstances, where the circumstances of his life turned against him, he became very bitter and sorrowful. Then we also have described here the joy of his deliverance, how his experience, his soul, his thinking in his heart, his innermost being changed. This is very profitable for us tonight. For we, like Hezekiah, have faith in God. We, like Hezekiah, know ourselves to be God's children, His sons and His daughters. We, like Hezekiah, that means, have the right to peace. And when I say we have the right to peace, I mean we have the right to the only peace that there is, peace with God. And not only do we have the right to that peace, but the ordinary experience of the life of Hezekiah and of you and me as we live under the gospel of peace is that we enjoy peace with God and peace in His church. Yet, here is Hezekiah not experiencing peace in his soul. His soul is lacking peace. This is a time when he experiences, this is the way he experiences it, that he is in the pit of bitterness and despair. This is very instructive and applicable to us tonight because, in the first place, it is encouraging to us to see that this can happen to God's children. We know that unbelievers may not have peace with God. We know that they do not and cannot ever have true peace in their lives. And then there's the danger that when we go through a time where we say, for peace I have bitterness, that we might conclude that is evidence that I therefore am not one of God's children. Well, what we see here is that Hezekiah was a child of God, and that he did experience for a time what it was like to be in the pit of despair. And when he went through that experience, he did not cease being a son of God. And that means this holds true for the rest of God's people too. You do not need to conclude when you go through the pit of despair that that means you cease being God's son or daughter. Secondly, this is so instructive and applicable to us because Hezekiah shows us the way of deliverance. It is not normal for the child of God to lack peace, but it's also not so unusual that it never happens. The child of God can lack peace. And then the question is, what is the way of deliverance? How can we, having lost that peace, find that peace again? Or maybe, and I hope that this is more common for us as God's people, it's not that we altogether lose that experience of peace in our souls, but our circumstances do change sometimes. Our circumstances might be turned against us. And that peace of soul, that hope, that comfort that we have spiritually in God may be threatened by those dire circumstances that we face in life. And then the question is, when that peace, that assurance is threatened, what is the way to hang on to it? Where do we look to be able to cling to our peace? Yes, beloved, I did write this sermon thinking of the fact that in the recent weeks we have been facing many deaths. I think you can call three deaths many deaths. That's more than what we're accustomed to as a congregation. And then the news, too, that another member of our congregation is going on hospice care. Where should we look in such circumstances to be able to find hope, to cling to peace and to comfort? And then we all have to face our own death, but we also want to comfort one another. What do we say to others? What do we tell them to do to look for and to find peace and comfort of soul? In this verse, Hezekiah tells us where to look, to turn to the Lord and to find in Him deliverance from the pit of bitterness. Let's consider then for a little while tonight deliverance of the soul from the pit. First of all, the soul's misery. It's bitterness, it's misery. Secondly, the soul's deliverance. And then thirdly, the soul's deliverer. In the opening statement in the text that we consider tonight, we find Hezekiah's description of his bitter experience while he was sick. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Hezekiah is speaking now about his relationship with God. For the child of God, that's what peace is all about. For the child of God, peace is ultimately not about outward circumstances. What's happening to me? What's happening in my life? But the question is, what is my relationship to the living God? Peace is a relationship of friendship, of harmonious fellowship with God. And that is what Hezekiah lacked. That is what he means when he says, for peace, I had bitterness. Instead of peace, I had bitterness. My soul longs for the knowledge of God's friendship and His approval, and my soul doesn't have that, and so I am in bitterness. He wanted to have good terms with God, to be able to say, I am right before God, God is my friend, and God is pleased to count me as one of those whom He claims as His own child. But he lacked that, and that was bitter for him. He felt like he went down into the pit of corruption. That's what he speaks of here. And what he's talking about is a very real experience that he describes in terms of death. That's what he's saying. My bitterness is that I've gone through nothing less than death. I've gone down to the pit of corruption. And that's verified by what he says in the very next verse, in verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. He has death on the mind, and he's saying, though he isn't yet physically dead, he's saying, this is how I feel, this is my experience, that I'm being destroyed, that I'm being cut off by God. It's such a low experience that it is the experience of the bitterness and the distress of death. That is really an accurate way to describe a lack of peace with God for God's people. What is life for the people of God? Life isn't simply a physical existence. Life is fellowship with God. Life is to have a relationship of harmony with God. That's what it means to live. And to have that experience taken away is for the child of God an experience in his soul like death. It's like being destroyed spiritually. And it's very important for us to recognize that in the first place, that this bitterness has all to do with a lack of peace with God, but that it is connected with Hezekiah's circumstances. He became sick, and it was announced by God through the prophet that he would die. And it is in those circumstances that he became bitter. No, that does not mean he became angry with God. That's what it can mean when we say of someone, he or she is bitter. It means that their circumstances have turned in their lives in such a way that they become angry with God and begin to rebel against God. Not Hezekiah. He did not become angry with God and rebel against Him. Rather, he turned in his bed and he prayed to God. But his bitterness is rather to be explained as sadness. We see that in verse 3, where it is recorded about Hezekiah that he wept sore. And then verse 5, when the word of the Lord was sent to Hezekiah by Isaiah. Isaiah is told to say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. That was his bitterness. It was a bitterness of sorrow, of sadness, because of his sickness and his impending death. And then, too, there's fear. This is Hezekiah's experience now. Instead of joy, he has sadness. Instead of confidence and courage, he has fear. He was afraid of his sickness. He was afraid of death. Verses 13 and 14 tell us about a sleepless night that he went through, afraid that there was like a lion roaring about coming to crush all of his bones. He was afraid of judgment and death and destruction. And so his misery, his bitterness was connected with his circumstances, his sickness. And we might say, with a wagging finger, this was wrong of Hezekiah. His sickness should not have caused such distress, such bitterness, such sadness and fear. If only he had stronger faith, he would not have lost his peace in this circumstance. And maybe that is the counsel that we have given to others or even to ourselves. And there is a certain sense in which that is correct. That our bitterness and our despair is because of a wrong response, a faithless response to the trials that God sovereignly puts us through in this life. But the fact that we are weak and that we often are at fault when we fall into bitterness and sadness and fear is not the point. The point is that this is really what happened to Hezekiah. And this is what happens to us too often. Troubles in our earthly life will cause spiritual distress of the soul. The point is that there is a close connection between our earthly lives and our spiritual lives, between the physical reality that we experience and the spiritual reality that we experience. As human beings, we have only one being. We're not divided beings. We have a body and a soul. We have a physical nature and a spiritual nature. And this is why it is important for you and me to be mindful of those who are going through earthly struggles. Why we ought to visit those who have lost a job. Care for those who are physically poor or distressed. When someone has a broken bone, when someone is going through a surgery, when someone has been diagnosed with a disease, we ought to encourage them. We ought to pray with them or pray for them and tell them that we're praying for them. We ought to read the Word of God for them. This is why it is important for the pastor and for the elders to visit them and to officially bring them the Word of God and pray with them, because people in earthly distress do need spiritual care. This is my point tonight. Death, facing mortality, our own death or the death of someone else in our family or the church, can lead to great distress of the soul. It feels like, one might say, God is angry with me or with us. It feels like God is judging. It feels like I am in the pit of bitterness, and sorrow, and fear. And it won't do for us to shake our finger at Hezekiah and say, "You should have known better, Hezekiah. You should not have become so bitter and afraid in the face of sickness and death, because you know the truth of God's Word about death for the people of God." It's not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament that the people of God knew, after this life, when I die, I'm not going to go to the pit of hell. I am going to go to the glory of heaven. And the people of God in the Old Testament also knew. If you are God's child today, or if you have been God's child in the past, you will remain God's child in the future. The Old Testament saints knew the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We can say that Hezekiah then should not have had any bitterness of his soul. He should not have fallen into the pit of sadness. But the fact is that he did, and we ought to rejoice in the fact that he is being blunt. He's being honest here. He is not putting on a false show of piety. He's not trying to make it look like he's a better saint than what he really is. He's not trying to say, "Look at how well I'm able to go through trials." No. That wouldn't be very helpful for you and me. Are there any here tonight? I dare say that there are who are prone to think this way. Everybody in the church seems to really skate through life pretty easily. My experience is that I have great spiritual crises once in a while. My experience is that I experience great crisis of faith once in a while. But I think that I'm abnormal. I think that I'm a one of a kind. I think I'm different from all of the rest of the people who seem to have it going so well. That's discouraging, potentially. Here is a man of God with a great reputation in the Scripture as a man of righteousness, a son of David who walked in the ways of David, doing right before the Lord, and yet he is not afraid to say before the people of God, to put it in writing, this is what I really experienced. I had a crisis of faith. I had a crisis in my soul. I thought God had abandoned me. I thought God was against me. I thought I was going down to the pit of destruction, and that there was no hope for me. And that is what Hezekiah experienced. You say, what is the pit he experienced? You may say, well, he didn't go to hell. And that's true. He did not go to hell. He did not really suffer the wrath of God for his sins. That's true. But that's how he describes his experience. That's what it felt like to him. When you're looking at verse 13 and what he says here, I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he, that is God, break all my bones from day even to night. Wilt thou make an end of me? No, he didn't really have God's wrath against him, but that's what he felt like. God is angry with me. God is not at peace with me, viewing me as a friend in a harmonious relationship with me. God is at enmity with me, viewing me as an enemy, crushing my soul as well as my body. Then you can see that there's something for us to be encouraged by. It's not abnormal. It's not the norm, the way that the people of God should usually live, that they lack peace. But it can happen that even a child of God such as Hezekiah experiences that it feels like God is judging and destroying him. Now, in his case, we can say that there's something unique that probably explains this. And that is that when the word came to him, put your house in order, for you will die and not live, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, had not been born yet. And that means that the royal line of the king, which was to the Israelites the line of Christ, the line of salvation for them, that was going to be cut off. And so it stands to reason that in looking at that, Hezekiah could say, this is God judging me. I am the object of his wrath. He's cutting me and the people of Judah off. But, you know, there's something universal about this. Apart from Jesus Christ, death really is the judgment, the punishment of God for sin, so that every child of God, whether that death is coming soon or long into the future, as far as we measure things from the earth, every child of God faces that question. Is my death punishment for my sins? And then you can see what's really weighing upon Hezekiah. Sin. He speaks of that. This was his deliverance. What he says after his deliverance, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Here is how you can see a mark, I'll put it that way, a mark of a child of God even in the pit of despair. that he takes sin seriously and the guilt of his sin. He knows his sin. Even though he had the testimony, and he did have the testimony, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord like his father David, he knew that he was a sinner. He had committed many sins before God, and therefore he was worthy of the wrath of God to be cut off in his judgment. And so we see, ultimately, when the child of God is facing the spiritual question, what is peace? And what will give me the assurance of peace? It does not have anything to do with anything earthly. There's no earthly calculation here at all. Hezekiah's question is not, I have a sickness. What is going to solve my problem of sickness? His question is not, I'm going to physically die. What's going to solve the problem for me and give me peace with regard to physical death? And so every child of God recognizes that there's nothing about money and the things of this world, about physical health and the physical life of this world that is going to ultimately give me peace. The question is, what about my sin? There's something about death, isn't there, that brings that reality home, that the question ultimately is about sin and guilt. The question is not now, what about physical death and how can I be delivered from that? But the question is, what's going to happen after physical death? What's going to happen if my sins are not placed behind God's back? What's going to happen if my sins are placed before me and before God and I stand in the judgment with my sins there? And the child of God knows the answer. I'll be cut off. God's wrath will fall upon me. And that's why there's no peace for the soul if one only sees the guilt of sin. How can a guilty, sinful person have peace with God? Hezekiah is showing us the answer. Sin, the guilt of sin must be dealt with. We must be delivered from our sins. And that's the soul's deliverance here described in the final part of this text. As I said in the first part of the text, Isaiah describes his misery, his bitterness. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. And then in the middle part of the text, he speaks of the fact that his soul was delivered. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. And then here in the third part of the verse, he explains how the soul is delivered, when he says, for. Now, what do you expect there? What do you expect Hezekiah to say? Here's a man whose circumstances have turned against him. He's fallen into a sickness. He's been told that he's going to die. And now he is celebrating that the fact that the Lord has delivered him, given him peace instead of bitterness, given him joy instead of sadness, courage instead of fear. And what is it that he's celebrating? For thou hast delivered me from my sickness. For thou hast delivered me from physical death. No. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This is a beautiful figure. Imagine now someone putting his hand behind his back so that what's behind his back cannot be seen, cannot be taken into account, has to be ignored. And now imagine it this way. It's a judge. And you're standing before that judge, and what he has in his hand is the record of your lawlessness. Now, I know when it comes to your police record, you maybe think, many of you, that's not so bad. Maybe don't even some of you have a speeding ticket on your record. But when you think of this figure, let's put it in terms now of the fact that we have to stand before God as the judge. And so when you think of this judge and you're standing before him and he has on paper the record of your sins, your disobedience not to the laws of the state of Michigan or the federal laws of the United States, but he has the record of your disobedience to the law of God. And he has a huge record. Not just speeding tickets. The taking of God's name in vain. Rebellion against God, against men who are in authority over you. Murder with the tongue. Murder with your thoughts. Murder with the hatred in your heart. Lies, slander, gossip. All of your evil lusts. All recorded. And the judge says, I'm going to put that behind my back so that when I judge you, when I pronounce your sentence, I'm not going to take that into account. I'm going to look at you as if there is no record of your wrongdoing. I'm going to see you as completely innocent. That's what Hezekiah describes his experience as. I committed sin. I had a huge record. And God took that entire record and he put it behind his back. And that God then chose not to see those sins when he looks at me, when he judges me. He sees me as without sin. Now the reality that figure points to is far greater. The reality is not that God has taken the record of Hezekiah's sins or your sins or the sins of his people and put them behind his back. The reality is that 2,000 or so years ago, God took those sins and he cast them on Jesus Christ. And the reality is that God sent Jesus Christ to the actual pit of hell. He actually suffered the anger of God, was the object of his wrath for those sins. Jesus could say, I had bitterness for peace in my soul. Jesus could say, I have sadness. Instead of a relationship of harmony with my Father, I have a relationship in which I experience that He has abandoned me, that He has forsaken me. He had the opposite of peace and harmony with God on the cross. And that's why our sins are gone. God, having judged them in Jesus Christ, has removed them so that they are far away from us. He does not see our sins that Jesus paid for when he looks at us. And the cross was really the accomplishment of what God determined to do from all eternity. He determined to save his elect from eternity, to show them mercy and grace and forgiveness, so that we can say from all eternity, God saw in his people no sins. He cast those sins already in eternity upon Christ, realized that on the cross, so that through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the pit called hell. But that's not really the issue for Hezekiah here in the text or for you and me tonight either. The issue is not how only was Hezekiah delivered from the pit of hell that he deserved for his sins. The issue is how was Hezekiah delivered in his soul, that is in his experience, from thinking that the wrath of God was against him for his sins. Or to put it another way, how did Hezekiah come to know in his soul deliverance from that bitterness, that lack of peace, and the restoration of this? I know God is my God. I know He is my friend. I know that I am His child. And the answer is that God gives that experience through the knowledge of faith and the knowledge of His Word. Here we have the Word of God, the Word of God recorded for us by Hezekiah, in which God says, this is true for all of my people, and this is how I give you the knowledge through my Word, so that you may know in your heart, in your soul, I'm not against you. No matter what your circumstances are, I'm for you. I do not see your sins when I deal with you. Not in the future in the judgment. Not now, not ever. But it's not just in the word recorded, it's in the word declared. Isaiah was sent by God as God's servant, his mouthpiece, to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And that word is powerful. It spoke to the heart of Hezekiah to say, "The Lord God has declared to me that he's not against me, but that he has forgiven my sins." And then God also, let's remember this morning now in the New Testament, more fully declares that to us, to our hearts, through the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. He declares, "You're my son. Your soul is mine. I have taken away all of your sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. Don't fear death. Don't fear hell. Don't fear wrath. Don't fear the memory of your sins. Don't do that, because it doesn't have to do with your record or what you recollect in your mind. It has to do with what God says in His Word. Your sins are gone. All of them. Your little ones, even your great ones." Notice then, this deliverance from the experience of the pit is not a change of earthly circumstances. I have to underscore that because, of course, you know, Hezekiah's earthly circumstances did change. God did give him 15 more years of life. God did give him an heir named Manasseh. God did deliver him from his sickness. And you look upon this and say, "But my circumstances haven't changed. And I don't have any hope that my earthly circumstances, whatever my distress, whatever my trial is, that this is going to go away. In fact, my death is coming soon." Well, what you have to recognize is that Hezekiah, we have to follow his word, does not say that this is the deliverance of my soul from the pit. My circumstances change. But he says very beautifully and very simply this, "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." And then remember this too. Hezekiah may have lived another 15 years. He may have been delivered from that sickness then. He may have been given an heir. But 15 years later, he did die. And that indicates that for Hezekiah, ultimately, peace of soul, spiritual peace, couldn't be anything earthly. It had to be the spiritual forgiveness of sin. So it's not that complicated for a believer. When you ask the question, "What do I look for? What do I need for peace of soul?" I hope you appreciate that tonight. For an unbeliever, there's nothing but confusion. For an unbeliever, there is no certainty. There is no understanding of where to look for peace. And because unbelievers look for earthly peace, earthly things to give them peace, their souls are divided. They're looking here and there, hither and thither, everywhere in the earth for peace. This man thinks the answer to get rid of bitterness or uncertainty is money. This man thinks it's continual youth, physical health. This man thinks, or this woman thinks, "I'm going to find peace in a bottle filled with liquid or filled with pills." The people of the world don't know where to look, and in their distress, they only have more and more distress. I'm not saying that it's wrong for the child of God to make use of the things of this world. It's interesting, even though I'm convinced that the healing of Hezekiah was a great miracle of God. It's interesting that God does tell him to use a bundle of figs. In other words, God uses means. And we know, too, that in our earthly lives, God uses earthly means for our physical good. But in the end, it's really simple for the believer. There's only one kind of deliverance that I need, the believer says. One kind of deliverance to look for my soul. And that is deliverance from sin. Forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ. Then, no matter my circumstances, I will have peace with God. And God is the soul's deliverer. That's Isaiah's, or rather Hezekiah's confession here in the middle part of the text. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. It's important for us to realize that when we're going through a spiritual crisis, a crisis of faith, that there's only one to whom we can turn for deliverance. It's the one who created us body and soul. It's the one who loves us body and soul. The one who, though we have willingly put ourselves under the power of sin and of the devil, says, I'm not going to leave any part of you to the devil. I have redeemed you body and soul through Jesus Christ. Your body is mine. Your soul is mine. I am the deliverer of you body and soul. And you need also the one, the only one who can give faith. That's God. He's the only one who can work faith, who can strengthen faith, who can revive that faith. And He does that in love. Isn't that beautiful that Hezekiah puts it that way? In love. Thou hast delivered my soul. Hezekiah is putting his finger then on what salvation really is. It's not really this, the forgiveness of sins. Do you realize that that is just the means, the necessary means to the real end and goal of our salvation? That we will live in fellowship in love with God. In the guilt of our sins, we have a barrier. We can't have fellowship in love with God, but can only experience that we deserve hatred and wrath. God gives us the forgiveness of sins, delivers us from sin so that He can accomplish this, that He may open up His love to us and pour that into our hearts, that we may know Him as the God who not only forgives us, but loves us. That's our life in salvation. When God speaks of forgiveness, He tells us also of His love. And in that love, He holds us and delivers us and assures us that we are His, that we're not in the pit, but that we are exalted to friendship with Him. That's really what the Bible is. That's what the gospel is. And that's what the sacraments signify and seal to us too. Not really merely the forgiveness of sins, but the message that God, through the forgiveness of sins, loves His people. This morning I spoke of a gold star as a seal of a Michigan driver's license. I still think that that's a valid analogy to describe what God does in the sacraments. But tonight I want to use one that I think is better. That's a wedding ring. When the sacraments are administered, it's like God, the husband, saying to His bride, the church, no, I don't see your sins. And don't you know I've not only forgiven your sins, but I love you. I swear to you by this sign, this seal, I love you. And just as a husband says, he ought to say anyway when he gives his wife a ring, I love you for the whole of my life. That's what God says through His Word and through the sacrament. As long as I live, I'll love you. And because God lives forever, He loves His people forever. Yes, we are a sinful, a dying people. And because of our weaknesses, we often fall into the pit. We have sadness, fear, bitterness, and no peace. What shall we do but to look to God and to His Word and find the assurance that He forgives us and loves us forever. For Jesus' sake, amen. O Lord God, we are weak, and we are prone quickly to lose hope and peace because of our earthly circumstances of life. Grant through Thy Word the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, that Word that Thou hast spoken to us tonight. Grant unto us comfort, peace, and hope for our souls, that we may not look to the things of this earth, but to the things that are spiritual. And as we know that Thy love is upon us, now and unto eternity, grant, Lord, that we may indeed live and die in happiness, confessing that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 249.